and verse 1. Revelation 13 and 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy, to show you how this man is so aligned with the devil and so possessed by him. I'm just going to draw your attention to verse 3 of the previous chapter, chapter 12. We read this chapter this morning. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. The same thing is said about this man in verse 2, or in verse 1. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him, that is the devil, gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. One of his heads, one of the 7. The 7 heads are 7 forms of government that has characterized Gentile rule for the past 2,500 years. One of those heads was wounded to death, wounded by a sword, and that was the wound to the rule of Rome. And Rome, more or less, split up into its eastern and western spheres. The east, the capital of Constantinople, and the west at Rome. And Rome as a world power, more or less, passed out of existence to a great extent. But she's to be revived because that wound will heal. So verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, being healed today. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Not too long ago, when Dave Galloway had his program, he had there some who belonged on his program, some who belonged to the club of Satan worshippers. And there are many clubs in the large cities, and they are banding together, and they're called devil worshippers, Satan worshippers, or worshippers of the dragon. Very significant, isn't it? And they worshipped the dragon, the devil, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, showing he's a man. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and that includes the United States. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He too is of the devil. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Man has past knowledge. He can only seemingly understand that which is past. God has foreknowledge. God understands the future. Therefore, only God can accurately predict the future. Man has partial knowledge, very limited. God has full knowledge. He understands all things. Now that the world is to have a dictator with worldwide influence is quite clear from this passage. That such a man is to arise. It's not only the teaching of this passage, it's the teaching also of chapter 17 of Revelation and also Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. If you read those four chapters together, you'll have a picture of this Superman who is to come. I might say the world today is waiting for such a person. It might surprise you to know within our government and many other governments, there are certain groups working for a one world. It doesn't concern them where the capital of that one world be Washington, Moscow, or Rome, or London, or Paris. They're working for one world. But in this case, we'll tell you where the capital of that one world will be. And so we're drifting very rapidly into that situation. The nations of the world are going to be in such a mess. There'll be no way around, no way through, and they'll turn the responsibility over to this man possessed by the devil. And if he can straighten out the mess the world's in, and establish a measure of peace, they'll turn government over to him and look to him. And that's exactly what will happen. You notice these two beasts. These two make an alliance. In fact, we live in a day when pacts, treaties, organizations, and alliances, these words are coming to worldwide prominence in the last 20 or so years. Now, you'll notice these two men, I want to make that clear, they are men, they're not animals. Why does God speak of them as beasts? Because in nature and character, that's exactly what they are. How could you speak of Hitler or Stalin or even Khrushchev in any other terms than that of beasts? Their brutality, their cruelty, thinking nothing of wiping out whole cities, rolling with their tanks over women and children and old people. Watch that as long as we attain our end. They are nothing else but brute beasts. That's how God describes this coming dictator. Fearful and terrible. None like him have ever appeared before. This monster of iniquity. Now you'll notice these two men. I'm not going to speak on the latter except by comparison. The first man comes up out of the sea. And according to Revelation 17, the sea is kindred, tongues, people, and nations. He's coming up out of a restless state of affairs. The second one comes up out of the land of Palestine. The first is political. The second is religious. The first rules in Rome. The second rules in Palestine. The first rules over a 10 federated kingdom. The second rules over an apostate jury. That is a Jewish nation that has apostatized, and that's true today. The first one is a Gentile, the second one is a Jew. The first one has 10 horns, the second has 2, the false prophet and the king. I might say the first one is political, economic, and military, a genius in all three. The second beast uses that power and that authority. A little cocky king is going to come up in the land of Palestine to lead an apostate jury. He'll challenge other nations, and the reason is because he has a contract, a pact, an alliance with this monster over in Rome. Why, you have that today. This fella Castro in Cuba wouldn't talk so big and boastful were it not that he is backed up with Soviet Russia. So it'll be with these two. They'll have a covenant, one with the other. The stage is being set for the appearance of these two strong men. There's no doubt about it. We'd be amazed if we knew how soon these men will step upon the scene to be recognized by the world. Now, where will this man arise? Well, I think as far as we can judge from Scripture, and if you compare Daniel 2, the image, with what you have in this chapter, as well as the other two chapters I mentioned, Daniel 8 and Revelation 17, you get a good idea of where he will arise. For instance, in that image, you have four metals. The head of gold, Babylonian. The breast of silver, Medo-Persian. The valley of brass, Grecia, or Alexander, who led the Greek nation to such triumphs in his day. And then the fourth beast, Rome, because the iron, the two legs, the eastern and western sphere. But down at the feet of that image, feet iron and clay, a new type of government, philosophy, has crept into Gentile rule as seen in the clay in the latter end. Very definitely communist. But you'll notice those feet, 10 toes. And he tells us plainly, 10 kings. This man who is to come has 10 horns. They too, 10 kings. And so what we've got to look for is a 10 federated kingdom to appear. It's taking shape now. And out of that 10 federated kingdom will arise this man, this monster of iniquity. I clipped this out of the paper not too long ago. Some of you remember 4 or 5 years ago when we spoke on the book of Revelation, and I've been preaching this for 20 years, saying that a strong man is to come up in the area of ancient Rome. And in the area of the old Roman Empire. This was in your paper. This nation, the 6 nations signing these treaties, and you've read all about it, but I'm going to read this part. If the 2 history-making treaties are brought into effect, they would tear down customs, barriers, and trade quotas from the North Sea to the Adriatic. Just exactly the area that ancient Rome ruled over in her glory. Next, permit free exchange of labor, capital, and goods among the 6 nations. Set these nations apart as a new bloc with a single tariff on goods from outside, forming an economic union that could compete with the world's big powers. Pool the 6 nations, resources for development of peacetime atomic energy. Now notice. First, to sign the pacts in her colorful televised ceremony in Rome's ancient city hall. Isn't that remarkable? When the last sheet was signed, bells pealed out the news. Rome's school children had a full day holiday to celebrate what may become a European anniversary. The treaties were the result of almost 2 years of work by the 6 nations, which took the first hesitant steps toward unification. And they formed the European coal and steel pool. The common market plan was launched at the Messina-Sicily Conference of Coal Steel Community Ministers in June 1955. There's another part of it. We've been preaching that for 20 years, that there's to be a 10 federated kingdom with headquarters in Rome. Now your Bible teaches that. And here you see this common market. Already 6 nations have signed. All it requires is 4 more. And the other 4 will not be long signing. There'll be such nations as England and Spain, possibly Yugoslavia, and there'll be 10, according to the Word of God.
And in that area of ancient Rome, where Rome ruled, this strong man will come up in the midst of these 10 nations to consolidate them. And then you'll have a block that will stop Russia and also be able to dictate to the United States. And when Satan enters in to that man, which he will do, in the middle of that 7-year period, Satan will be cast out of heaven, as we noticed this morning. He'll concentrate his power in that beast. And when he does, the world will recognize him as a superman, which he will be. And all the world will worship the beast and give honor to him. You say that seems almost an impossibility. That the United States will play second fiddle to any other nation. Let me tell you one thing. The United States is rotting at the heart. She's corrupt to the core. Crime is on the increase. Her moral standards are lowering. And the United States is rotten apart like a huge oak tree. Think nothing would ever topple that tree, but one day over it goes, and you see the secret when it falls. The heart had been eaten out. It was rotten. That's exactly true of our great America. What? And she's going to fall, she's struck. I've often wondered how Russia would be confined to her quarters, given her in the Bible, in the north parts, and in the east. But I see it now with this common market alignment, an alliance. When these nations get together, they'll be the ones that will block Khrushchev in his design. In fact, there was quite an article in your Time magazine only a couple of weeks ago, What Khrushchev Fears. And it's this very thing. And so a strong man has got to come up. When will he arise? According to your Bible and mine, he's going to arise after the church is gone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the church is taken up to heaven, then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now here's the church on earth at the present time. Here's the cross of Christ. The church that began on the day of Pentecost. Here you have this present church era with Christ in the glory. The 7 churches of Asia represent a panoramic view of the church's history down the 1900 centuries. Christ is going to come and the church is going up. Chapter 4, we notice that glorious throne, and chapter 5, the glorious occupant of that throne, who begins to open that scroll and execute the content. When these seals began to be broken and these riders go forth, and what they represent. And so we see the stage being set for this man, and all it's going to take to reveal him is for Christ to come and the church to go. Which simply means this man could be alive today. He could be a strong man, but his full strength will not be seen until the church is gone. Christ speaks of his church as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world. What is preventing the whole setting from coming to an ugly head? It's the salt, the preventative, the preservative from corruption. When the church is gone and all God's people, those born again, are caught to the air to meet the Savior, can you conceive of a world without a Christian? No Pullers on your radio, no Billy Grahams, no Dr. DeHaan's, no Epps, no one preaching the gospel. Every fundamental preacher gone to glory. Every Christian gone. What's left? Nothing but lost sinners. And a devil taking over. The salt is gone. The corruption just comes to the head. Now that's what your Bible says. He says you're the light of the world, and when the light is taken out, darkness settles down. What fearful days they will be. But that's what's coming. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Yes, after the church is gone, this man comes up. But he doesn't seem to be in such power or authority until the middle of that 7-year period, when the devil enters into him, and then he breaks the covenant with that king in the land of Palestine and turns his venom and vengeance upon the Jews. That's what the Bible says. And then begins that second half, the 3.5 years, the 42 months, the 1260 days, known as the Great Tribulation, when Israel will suffer as she's never suffered. What a state this poor world will be in then. When the sphere of ancient Rome is like a troubled sea out of which this man will arise, that's true today. Communism, the left. Imperialism, the right. And all in between. Again, when the period of iron and clay comes into view, that's only come into view in the last 43 years. If imperialism meant imperialism, or the iron meant imperialism years ago, hundreds of years ago when Rome ruled, because it was imperialism under the Caesar, then that means the same thing in the toes where there's still iron. But what's this clay that's come in? This new type of government philosophy. What does this mean? That weakens the whole structure. Because the thing begins with gold, then silver, then brass, then iron and clay. The whole thing is resting on a shaky foundation. What is it that's shaking the foundation of every established government? Communism. Communism. That's only come into existence in the last 43 years. Think of your Bible predicting this. Daniel's speaking of it 2,500 years ago. And when you see the nations in that situation, a fight between the right and the left, and how Italy has remained out of the communist bloc is a miracle. But she's got to be influenced by it, and that puts every nation where you have these two factions on a very shakable, uncertain foundation, creating a situation likened unto the troubled sea out of which that coming man will arise. He'll be able to cement these various factions together, especially when Satan enters into them. All the world will fear and worship this beast. You'll notice one of these days, other nations signing that common market treaty. You watch. When they do, that brings the day that much nearer. It could be possible, I understand, that there are 7 other nations interested. That would make the number 13. But eventually it'll be 10. When it is, that's the setting for the appearance of this man, who will confederate them all and create the most powerful bloc on the face of the earth. Now the question is this: why is it that Russia could not win if she started another world war to conquer the world? Simply because she is not given that place in the Bible, in prophecy. Your Bible tells you there are to be 4 world kingdoms, world powers, just 4 and no more. From the time that this world's rule passed from the Jew into the hands of the Gentile, which was Nebuchadnezzar, that was 2,500 years ago. From that time, when world rule passed into the hands of the Gentiles until the time when world rule will pass from the Gentiles back to the Jews, which will be the Armageddon or after it, he speaks of it, Christ speaks of it as the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles rule. And he tells us the nations that will govern the earth during that 2,500 year period. First, he said, the Babylonians. Following that,
Those be the Medes and Persians. Now, Daniel, don't go out on a limb. Supposing you say the third world power will be Greece, and Greece doesn't become a world power. Ah, but Daniel says, God revealed this to me, and it'll happen. And furthermore, I'll tell you the fourth world power. It'll be a Roman power, but no one knew anything about that when Daniel was writing. And I'll tell you something more. The Roman power, the Roman government, will split the two legs. And way on into the future, in the end days, there'll be 10 toes. And out of that situation will come a revival of ancient Rome and a strong dictator, a powerful character that none of the Caesars can compare. Daniel told us that. Let me ask you, has it happened exactly as predicted? The Babylonian Empire came to its end, as you have in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persians took over. And then you have Alexander the Great coming up. And what about this man, Alexander the Great? Your Bible tells you quite a bit about Alexander the Great. He was a wonderful character, conquering the world in the age of 29. And if you notice that beast in chapter 8 of Daniel, had 4 wings, the leper, speaking of swiftness of conquest. Alexander the Great conquered the world swiftly. And then when he died, his empire was divided up between 4 of his generals, 4 wings. And all this was given long before it happened. But it happened exactly as foretold. And so it did with the Roman Empire. But now, I see another nationality trying to conquer the world. A man by the name of Napoleon. What happened to Napoleon? Well, Napoleon, as you know, was a young man too. The age of 26, he was commander-in-chief of the French forces. At the age of 35, he took the throne of France, and in the next year, he took the throne of Italy. What happened? Lord Nelson destroyed his fleet at the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805, and thus perished Napoleon's ambition to conquer England. What did he do then? Two powers still blocked his path to world conquest. One was England and one was Russia. He turned on Moscow, on Russia. Just exactly what Hitler did later. Napoleon turns on Moscow with 400,000 crack French troops. He enters Moscow September the 14th, 1812. And as he did, a few snowflakes fell on Napoleon's cheek. That's all, Napoleon. That's all. Because the Russians in retreating had burned every building in Moscow, and Napoleon had hoped to capture the city and have buildings to stable his horses and barrack his men, enough food to keep them through the Siberian winter. There was nothing. Nothing else but for Napoleon to do, turn around and retreat and go back to Paris. And only 8,000 of his crack army of 400,000 entered Paris like a bunch of stragglers on their last leg. Thus, Napoleon was defeated in his attack on Russia. But he still is going to try. 2 years later, he tangled with the Duke of Wellington in the Battle of Waterloo, and it was his Waterloo, and Napoleon was defeated. Why? The Bible said there will be 4 world powers, just 4 and no more. Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman. And it didn't give any place for a French-dominated world. And that's what it would have been had Napoleon won. The same thing applied to the Kaiser. You know that. From 1914 to 1918. The armistice was signed because he was smashed on November the 11th. 1918, the armistice was signed on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. That ended another man's dreams of conquering the world. Why? The Bible had no place for a German-ruled world. Hitler should have learned that lesson, yet he writes his Mein Kampf, telling in his book how he's going to conquer the world. And for a while it seemed as though he was about to do it. And the evacuation of Dunkirk, it was a miracle for the Allies to salvage 300,000 men from the continent across the English Channel. That was a miracle in itself. Had they not salvaged those men, it's quite likely that Hitler would have conquered the British Isles. But when they got across the Channel, they had a formidable army of 300,000 men rescued from the continent. You know what happened a couple of years later at Al Alamein when Rommel, the Desert Fox, Hitler's general, sweeping down to Libya, down to Africa. All opposition seemed to melt before. He comes to within 30 miles of Alexander. I know you read this in your history. Some of you are old enough to remember. No Mussolini in Rome was preparing on his white horse to ride into Jerusalem. It's about all over. Hitler's legions rolling down Africa, going around through Egypt, and capture Palestine. Something unusual happened. No one expected. Shiploads of ammunition and men diverted from the Far East by President Roosevelt were sent down through the Canal Zone to support what was left in Alexander. And at Al Alamein, Rommel's forces were defeated. No one to this day can understand. And it's been one of the things debated in high circles, military circles. Why did Rommel stop 30 miles from Alexander? Why did he go on in? They don't know. God had a hand in that because of the defeat of that African corps. Began Hitler's downfall. Then you know what he did. He turned on Russia in June 22nd, 41. And that meant his end. Thus perished another man's dream of conquering the world. The Bible gave him no encouragement. Rather, the opposite. Now we have Russia. She wants to conquer the world. Will she do it? No. She's the clay and she's being blocked by the iron in the image's feet. She won't do it. It will not be up till now, I believe, the United States has been the deterrent. But soon when that block of 10 nations is consolidated and organized and is functioning smoothly, that will be the big block in the path of Russia. And the world will never be dominated by the communists. Your Bible makes that very plain. What happened to the other men will happen to Russia too. In other words, the very growth of communism indicates we're in the end time according to Ezekiel chapter 37 to 40. But her boundary is in the north of Palestine. She's got to remain there. She's likely gone as far as she's going to go in Europe. And also God gives her some place in the Far East, and there you have China and those Far Eastern nations. When will Russia meet her doom? She'll meet her doom likely at the Battle of Armageddon when she'll have a representative force there with other nations. Because the reason those nations are going to be gathered together there in the Vale of Megiddo is to try and defeat Jesus Christ, to prevent him from coming and reigning upon this earth. And Russia, being an anti-God nation as she is, will certainly be in on that. But I think the Word of God makes it very plain that what's left of Russia will be taken care of after the Armageddon, just before Christ establishes his kingdom. There'll be 7 months burying the dead. Such will be the slaughter of that proud northern king. God says in his Word, I'll overturn until he shall come whose right it is to reign. What's God say? God says, I've got a program. And everything's going to go according to it. And anyone who tries to step beyond that boundary, I'll roll them back. I'll overturn. I'll keep overturning nations until my son comes whose right it is to reign.
What happened to that image? The stone cut out without hands hit the image upon the feet, its most vulnerable spot, and the whole thing collapses, and all Gentile rule for the last 2,500 years is going to collapse. And the stone which is Christ, cut out without hands, to smite the image, he'll strike the blow at the Battle of Armageddon that we'll be speaking on 2 weeks from tonight. That stone becomes a great kingdom and rules the earth. Jesus Christ will reign from sea to sea, from pole to pole. And so he will be the real, true world administrator, and his kingdom will reign over all. This is God's program for this poor, poor work. But you know, applying this personally, that scripture can apply to the sinner today. I will overturn. I will overturn. I will overturn. He'll keep the sinner stirred up until the sinner either accepts Jesus Christ or rejects him. I know people, they're just getting in one trouble after another. One trouble after another. One sickness after another sickness. Nothing seems to go right. And it won't. God's got his eye on you. And he's going to keep upsetting things. Your plans, your programs, your health, your home, your business. Until you come to terms. And you better thank God he does that. God wants you saved by his grace. You say, well, I just can't see the way of salvation, that it's all in Christ, it's all through his precious blood. Friend, that's the only way you can be saved. The god of this age hath blinded the minds, and that refers to Satan, the god of this age, or the god of these world powers, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they should be saved. How often you meet people, and they say, I can't see it. Yet you present the truth. As simple and as plain as you can, they say, I can't see it. It's not that they can't see it. They don't want to see it. They won't see it. And yet they will see. In other words, in days to come, they'll see when it's too late. They'll see things they didn't want to see. They'll see the fiery fury of an angry God punishing sin when they open up their eyes like the rich fool being in torment. Then they'll see. But it's too late. You can't see God's simple plan of salvation through a crucified Savior taking your place and dying in your stead. If you can't see that on the authority of this blessed book, then I don't know what you will see. In this world, until you see the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and forever. You can see if you want. You're able to see. God has made it plain, unmistakably plain, that you can be saved, you can know. And backing up the gospel story, backing up the authenticity of the message, that if you receive Jesus Christ on the authority of this book, you'll be saved forever. You've got all these prophetic truths that have come to pass. They've come true, making this book reliable. You should be able to say, well, what that book says, I believe. If it has fulfilled in history, then it can be fulfilled in my soul's experience. I'll accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'll trust him. Like tonight, then, friend, you will be saved. I asked you a couple of simple questions. Are you ready? Is Christ yours?
You must be born again, or never enter heaven. His only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. Your good life will not save you. You may live as good as you please. Your good life will not take you to heaven. If good works could have saved, Jesus never need to have gone to the cross. Your church will not save you. Not for a second. There's not a church on earth that can save a man or a woman. Only Jesus Christ can save you. No ordinance on earth can save you. No ritual on earth can save you. Your christening, your confirmation, your church membership will not save you. The only thing that will save you is Jesus Christ and the precious blood he shed upon that cross. God's salvation is just that simple. You may not understand a lot of Bible prophecy, no matter how we try and present it. But there's one thing you do understand. You can understand that is God's simple way of salvation. God will not hold you responsible for what you can't understand. He'll hold you responsible for what you can understand. And that is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that, God will save you. And I trust you'll believe him tonight. Against the background of world events, everything shaping up, the glorious fulfillment of God's word, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust? Will you accept? Will you do it now? I trust you with. Tomorrow may be too late. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for it. The more we read it, the more we study it, the more confidence we have in it. O God, we pray thee to bless thy word this night. May it edify and build up and encourage and comfort thy people. Know that soon we'll hear the shout and be caught up to meet our Savior in the air. But, O Father, may it speak in tones of thunder to those who are not saved tonight, who know not the Lord Jesus, who are unprepared for that event. May those who are not thine own take advantage of tonight's opportunity to receive the Savior and enter into peace. We ask it, giving thanks in his name. Amen. Let us sing 226, very familiar hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're going to stand, and if you'd like to trust the Savior, if you've done it during the meeting, if you'd like to confess him, will you come to the front? And if you would like me to show you how to be saved, if you have any question in your mind you'd like to ask, come and in this room on my left. We'll be happy to sit down with you with this Bible and show you how you may be saved and know it. Standing as we sing.
Shall we stand?